Good afternoon, everyone. All right, so first and foremost, I would like to thank our Lord and our pastor for another opportunity for me to teach his word. And also, let's keep praying for our pastor. And we'll continue our study in the book I used to hate. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. So I remember I started Philippians, if you still remember, when I received my COT. I thought Sunday school and started Philippians chapter 1. And now we're here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to go ahead. I'm going to go read verse 12 to verse 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we continue to pray. Continue to come to you. Continue to help me as I teach and preach your word. I continue to also pray, Lord, that you keep our pastor safe and to bless him. Bless the brethren in Ireland. I hope, Lord, they'll be a blessing to our pastor and help us here, Lord, in all our services and all our fellowship later, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we continue our study to the book of Philippians. If you remember, in my last teaching, we talked about Jesus Christ, about his the Christology from verses 5 to 11. And now we go to, Paul comes into conclusion from his command from verse 2. If you check the first part of the chapter, in verse 2, Paul told them, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord, and to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And then verse 4, and then look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5, he gave the perfect example for the church to imitate, which is Jesus Christ. And now he's concluding that statement here in verse 12. He says here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The Greek word here for obeyed, it's described as it's an aorist verb. It shows here the Philippians' readiness in listening to Paul's teaching before, and now much more. He was because the church has a proven record of obedience. Paul says here, they obeyed Paul when he's with them, and now much more when he's absent. And then he gave them a command. He told them to work out your own salvation. So does that mean, do we have to work for our salvation to obtain it? If we check the Greek word here, atkatagaseste, which translates as work out, it's an imperative verb. But there's a preposition. The first one, katsa, means done or against. However, the preposition here, it gives intensity to the verb. So basically what the word here is saying is Paul is not teaching work-based salvation. So basically what Paul is saying here, you have to manifest or get full actualization of your salvation. What was that word here? To reach full completion for your salvation. So basically, you have salvation. So now, do your part. 2, manifest it, to reach out to others. As I mentioned last Saturday, part of my testimony is when growing up in a Baptist family, and then you're surrounded with people, classmates, teachers, friends, who grew up Catholic, other Christian groups, Protestants, they'll come to your mind a moment in your childhood, am I in the right religion? Am I in the right denomination? Am I going to hell? Or maybe I'm just Baptist because I grew up Baptist, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to get away from this. So that's when my desire started. I want to study the word of the Lord. Then this is one of the verses that other denominations back in the Philippines would use. Work-based salvation. So basically, Christ's work is not enough for us to have salvation, which is really against what Christ died for. So studying the Word of God, especially here with Pastor, knowing the Greek and all of those, it helped me more to study. And at the same time, as I learn, I'll be able to warn others, let me help out to teach others as well. As we continue to study the Word here, if you notice here, it also Paul says, work out your own. It's each and every one of us. It's not pastor's responsibility himself to help Brother Don grow or Joan grow as a Christian. We have to be responsible still to ourselves, to our own sanctification. Yes, our pastor or whoever goes here or whoever preacher teaches and preaches help us learning the word, but at the end of the day, it's us. We are responsible for our own sanctification. And we have to do it with fear and trembling. This is not by just fear alone. This means it should be done in complete reverence towards God. And this fits perfectly with the Christology from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, where Christ, as a servant, humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death. And also the verse pairs well with the next verse. And now you might ask, now we learned that the salvation that to work out, so we have to fully realize the salvation that we really have. Can we really do it? Every day we're surrounded by the unsaved, whether it's a loved one, whether it's a co-worker or a classmate. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to verse 13. Is it possible to fully manifest that salvation that the Lord has given us? Okay, verse 13 here. I'll go ahead and read it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul, the word work here, there's two words here for energy, for energon, which worketh, and the other one is to do. Both are verbs. It means to work or to be active. That's where we get the word energy, the English word energy, from the Greek word. So what Paul is saying here, it's the Lord that gives us that energy so that we can work on our own sanctification, not on our own power. So it's the Lord is the one, not us, so we can fully manifest that salvation or that working out that Paul mentioned in the previous verse. And also the phrase good pleasure, it's for God's own good pleasure. It means goodwill or what delights the Lord. The Lord's word towards us is not just a strong desire to fulfill something, but he does it with kind intentions towards us, not with goodwill and no ill motives. Because if we do things ourselves, obviously we do it in our own selfish ways or his own selfish will, but not the Lord. If we obey our will, always we pick ourselves. Maybe we choose our family, but still there you still have that sense of fulfillment in you because that's what I want. Yes, you may be looking out for other people, but it also fulfills you at the end of the day. So it's still selfish in a certain sense. And now, Paul, let's go ahead to the next verse here. This is something that we're naturally good at. Verse 14. What did Paul says? What is his commandment to the church? All right. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, now with the two previous verses, it deals with ourselves, that we have to look out into ourselves, to our own sanctification, and also now we deal with other people. And one of the minor themes in the book of Philippians, if you still remember, one of them is to be in harmony with the brethren. We can see it all throughout the whole book. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, just the next page. It says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, same theme. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 3, 15, Paul says here, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, now he mentions some names. Philippians 4, 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So you see that. And to attain such harmony, Paul commands the church to stop all murmurings and disputings while doing all things. What are the all things? All things that related to our Christian life. The literal translation of this verse, verse 14, it says, all things do without murmurings and disputings. The word, the Greek word murmuring here, gongosmen, is onomatopoeic. Anyone knows that what that word means? Too deep. It's onomatopoeic. I don't know if I pronounced it right. Basically, it's the word, it means it's a word that itself imitates the sounds. It describes a low, continuous, and distinct humming or muttering noise. Yeah, I knew you know it. It's like the word buzz. When you see the word buzz, which animal do you relate it to? To dogs? To cats? No, to bees, but it's kind of like the sound they make, buzz, when they pass through. So basically, murmuring, is the sound people make when they talk to each other. The people in the back, they don't like what I'm teaching right now, and they talk to each other. I'm not saying it's true. Just an example. Please don't get offended. Don't tell pastor. But that's the sound we make. They murmur. That's the sound, murmur. So that's the sound they're making. Yeah. And interestingly, the word murmuring in the Bible, and especially in its plural forms, the word that occurs in the Old Testament, it's almost exclusively associated with Israelites. The word murmur, if you check the word, it's pretty much related to Israelites. Remember, the Israelites, they murmured during the wilderness. We're studying Exodus during our afternoon services with our pastor. And yeah, we're going to, spoiler alert, they're going to murmur while they're in the wilderness. They complain against God, they complain against Moses, they complain against Aaron. It never stops. That's why they were stuck there for 40 years. If they kept quiet, they'd be there in 10 months or something. Yes, so I mentioned earlier, we're naturally good at this. Not just the Israelites. We're not Israelites, yes, but we always complain. I murmur when I had to memorize Philippians back then. I didn't dispute, because that means I have to go talk to my Sunday school teacher. We just talk among ourselves. Why are we doing this? This is too hard. I don't know anything about this. I'm not learning anything, blah, blah, blah. But anyway, that's all. Rest is history. But that's what Paul wants, no murmurings and disputings. Now, the word disputing here, it means, its root word is dialogo, or where that's where we get the English word dialogue. But the Greek itself here, with the tense, is dialogosimon, which means, like what I said, is hesitation or doubting what is ought to be done. It also means for debates or contentious arguments. So that means it's not just between among people. Disputing is actually it has to be a conversation between two actual persons. No more murmuring, just actual debate, actual conversation. So that was Paul is saying, whether disputes quietly or disputes in loudly. Yes, Paul says, stop doing that. Do it. Do all things when it comes to Christian life without murmuring and disputing. Just remember earlier when I was teaching the Sunday school, the Pharisees were murmuring with Christ because they murmur, why is Christ eating and dealing with the sinners? That's what the Pharisee says. So now what Christ did, he threw them three parables. One of the parables there is the prodigal son. So, Colin, what happened to the prodigal son? No, I'm just kidding, sorry. Oh, he forgot. So he went out, he took his inheritance, went out, came back. He knew he was wrong, he repented and came back. So basically, Jesus was telling them. And then after that one, the older son, who was a good boy, a good son, he didn't go out to a far country, get party and gamble, whatever. He was complaining. Wait, you killed the fatted calf, and me, I was good all throughout the years, and you didn't do that for me. But the message there is clear. Basically, the message still there is what I was telling the kids is that we are really, at the end of the day, we're really not the older son. We are the younger. Actually, we are the one who were left away, who got separated from the Lord, and now we're back. And now the Lord gives Christ for the remission for the sins. That's why we don't have to earn our salvation. We just need to receive salvation. That's what Paul was saying there too in verse 12. We don't work out because we don't earn that salvation. We receive it because Christ has done all the work. So anyway, we go back here to verse 14. Another example here for disputes, as we have read earlier in chapter 4. Euodia and Syntyche. What I'm thinking here, like a modern day equivalent, is like Pastor wrote on our update, Aiko and for example, Aiko and Andrew, stop fighting. Both of the things that you like, they're not good anyway. Something like that. But what happened is, it's recorded, and now, for thousands of years, now we learn about these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, that they have an argument. We don't know exactly what their dispute is about. But if notice here in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul was talking to the true yoke fellow, which is an unknown person. Some people believe probably Epaphrodite or some bishop. Because remember, the church in Philippi has many bishops and deacons, right? So it says, Paul says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So these are actual saved persons because they said their name is in the book of life. That means their name is not blotted out. Amen. So Euodias and Syntyche, they are fellow laborers with Paul. These are women who are prominent figures, faithful co-workers with Paul with the gospel in Philippi. They hard labored for the church, but when Paul wrote this letter, he learned about their conflict. So even us, even though you're a very faithful church worker or been used all the time. Let's say me, I'm giving opportunity to teach and preach. there's possible I can have conflict with each and every one here, or may one person or two. That's why we have. That's why Paul says, "Stop those murmurings and disputes." So hopefully, this two figure everything out and reconcile. Because in the next verse, in verse 15 is a purpose clause for verse 13 and 14, or the intended result, mostly directed from verse 14. What the verse 15 says, back to chapter 2, verse 15. It says here, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The word here means blameless. It means no censure. It's free from fault or defect. And the word, the Greek word for harmless here, it means no mixture of evil, free from guile. And the only time that this word was used is in Matthew 10:16. The Greek word for the harmless, Matthew 10:16. It says here, I'll just go ahead and read it. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then the next phrase, it says here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The word here for the Greek word for perverse, diastemenes, it's in the perfect tense. So that means the world is already perverse back then, and it's still ongoing. That's what the tense of the verb here means. And the noun here is a nation or generation. It can also mean the whole bunch of men living at the same time. And also this is an allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. I'll go ahead and read it. It says here, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So like what I said, the world here that we lived in, it's already morally twisted. And they're going to keep on going. It's not going to change. It's going to be like that. So that's why me and my wife were talking. So there's some Christians who has this advocacies. Nothing wrong with it. You want to change, especially how corrupt our country is. Nothing wrong with it. You want to change. You want to make a big change. I don't know if they want to run in office. Maybe not. But still, you know, help other people. Help the unsaved or Christian. I get that. But at the same time, we're not here to change the world. We're not tasked to run as the next president of the United States or the next president of the United Nations. Okay, I'm going to change the whole world. That's not what we're mandated for. Our mandate was teach and preach nations. Amen. and witness. Anyway, as we go through here, the last phrase here, let's go back to our verse, Philippians chapter 2:15. It says here, the last line here, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As we have learned in Matthew chapter 5:14, it says here, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And also, interestingly here, the Greek word for ye shine, it's in present. It's a present passive verb, which means it continuously shining. So the world is continuously corrupted and morally twisted. Us, being as lights of the world, we're continually shining. So we can't just be shining once and that's it. It's like a match, and when everything is finished, that's it. Or a candle, when the wax is all gone, it stops. No, we continually shine. And how can you achieve that if there's murmurings and disputing among us? Like, what would the world would just say? Oh yeah, look at those Baptists. They post each other on Facebook. Like, this brother, like, here, he did me wrong, blah, 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 blah. What would just the world, would say something? Because it's easy to point out at each other instead of, looking out into our own selves, especially with the unsaved. How much more, or it's easy to point out, as Christians, it's easier to point out the sin of others. You brother, you did me wrong. Sister, you did me wrong. How much more with the unsaved? So anyway, let's go on to the next verse, 16. Holding forth the word of life. The word of life here, Logon Zoes, it is the gospel message. So we, or Paul was telling the church that they hold the word of life. It's a continuation from the previous verse. There's a connection from the shine to holding forth the word of life. And then, what is the end result of that one for Paul? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. As we all know, or if you haven't known yet, rejoicing is the main theme of this book. So now Paul here, if the church fully obeyed for what he's teaching, and they hold for the word of life at the end, they work out their salvation, no more disputes, there's harmony among them, they shine as lights in the world at the end of the day, Paul for him, he may rejoice. When will he going to rejoice? In the day of Christ. So now, the phrase here, day of Christ, it's a unique falling phrase. As I mentioned before, it's only mentioned three times here in the book. The instances were in chapter 1, twice in chapter 1, in verse 6 and verse 11. Now, this is different from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as also mentioned parts in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, in Joel 2:11, Zephaniah 1:14-15, Malachi 4:5, and also there's a chapter there in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 14, that talks about the day of the Lord. And also, if we go to, there's a clear a definition here, or example, or a definition, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Let's go ahead and read that. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 10 talks about the day of the Lord. Now verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned upon. This is more a negative event in the world. However, the day of Christ comes on later on, where Christians are now in heaven and all the work is done. So when Paul is saying, when all his work is done, he's in heaven, he's going to rejoice. He's going to have glory because my work is not in vain with you, Philippians brethren. And now we go to the final paragraph for this verse that we're going to study, verse 17 and 18. Let's go back there. Philippians chapter 2, 17. I'm going to go ahead and read both verses. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So joy was mentioned here multiple times on each verses. The verse starts in verse 17 with the coordinating conjunction in Greek al, which connects this verse to the previous one. Be offered is the same as in libation. So basically, in some rituals, I'm not sure in Catholic, they pour out the wine, or some other religion when they pour out any other drink offering, to make a libation. That's what Paul is saying, like being offered. That parallels it. And the other word here for the service in verse 17, service of your faith, the word service is where also we get liturgia, or that's where we get the word liturgy in English. It means like a ministry of the priests relative to the prayers and sacrifices offered unto God. So what Paul is saying here, he's ready to be sacrificed, willing to give his life for the benefit and service of the church, towards the church. And he will do it with sadness, with anger. No, he will do it with joy, like sacrificing your life. It sounds bizarre. If you really think about it, like there's no logic behind, hey, you're going to get killed when offer your life for people that you're not even related with. But yeah, but that's what Paul's joy and desire is. And that can only be possible if we have the Lord with us. As we do the things what the Lord's will, not our own will. Instance here, if we go to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if you brethren still remember last Sunday's graduation ceremony message, let's just go ahead and read that. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Let me go ahead and read it. Verse 24, Acts chapter 20. Paul says here, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In similar instance here, if you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So Paul, there's no fear in him, but joy. When he's ready to be sacrificed, to die for the Lord. Remember, we sing this every Sunday, every services, Philippians 1:21. What does it say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every time I hear this song, the only person I always remember is Kirsten. Because she's the one playing it when it first arrived back in 2022. And I remember when my wife first get here in our church, and she played that song. I know if you remember, there's a she has a different ad lib than Kirsten. Remember when we go to "Once My Heart," that line. This lesser buildup for Kirsten, when Naomi has a bigger buildup. That's why I didn't know if you guys remember when Naomi started playing. After the first few lines, and then we go to "Once My Heart," instead of going to that line, we go to "There Are Things That I Wish I Do Not Know," because we get used with Kirsten with her style. I'm not saying that's wrong or my wife's method is wrong. It's just a different style. There's nothing wrong with it, but just remind me. And also, I remember Kirsten. There's a verse that I will link to her. It's that one, Philippians 1:21. It's not because she plays it, but I still remember even up until her last strength, she still goes to church. She was able to attend the graduation last year. She was able to play in our wedding. She was able to attend our second wedding too. I believe me and my wife, that's the thing that we agreed upon. You know, when to the young people, when you're gonna get married, you're going to talk to your future spouse how you're going to do stuff in the wedding. Maybe Nate, you can take note. Sophia's not here. So you're going to agree things like, what am I going to wear? Where's the reception? Where is the place? Where is it going to be? One thing me and my wife agreed on, we let's have Kirsten play our song that we just sang today, "Like a River Glorious." I don't know if you guys still remember that last year. Going to be our anniversary on the 28th next month. The Lord has been gracious between us. "Like a River Glorious." We're so happy she played it. Probably that's the best version she had when we played. I'm probably biased, but considering her strength back then, you know, the way she plays, that was a tremendous blessing that me and my wife will forever treasure. So anyway, if you go back to our verse, in verse 17, notice the word joy here and rejoice, they're both in indicative forms. That means they're just statement by Paul. However, if you go to our last verse, verse 18, the word joy here and rejoice, for the same cause also, do ye joy and rejoice with me. It's an imperative mood. Imperative verb means it's a command. So Paul is telling the church, okay, I'm going to be sacrificed. You have to rejoice. You have to be joy. If the Lord takes me, you have to be rejoicing. You can't be sad. Because remember in Acts chapter 20, when after he left, I believe the Ephesian church, they all, at the end of the chapter, they all cry and weeping because they're thinking that's probably the last time they're going to see Paul. But now Paul here is telling the church that you rejoice. And I know I understand that death and dying is still a taboo topic. It's not an easy topic still to discuss, whether whatever age or moment in our life. But here, the Bible, Paul is commanding them to rejoice. Because Paul didn't die because he's doing what he wanted. He did it. He's going to get sacrificed in the future because of doing the Lord's will. It's not like he's not the prodigal son who's out in a far country, and then he died there for doing, that's not supposed to be what he'd be doing. And that's a reminder for us Christians as well. I know it's sad. I know when we lost Kirsten, there's tears and everything. But we have to rejoice. Not just I said it. It's just what the Bible says. Because right now, I believe he's rejoicing with our Lord. And we will be there one day. Amen. Maybe all of us through rapture. Amen. Make sure you won't be left behind. So if you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior and have repented of your sin, make sure you make that decision this afternoon. Amen. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you've given us. We thank you again, Lord, for the teaching of Paul through the Philippians, that we can apply this to each and every one of us, to our church. Help us to work out our salvation, Lord. Continue to give us the energy to be able to fulfill it. Help us to be in harmony with one another. And also, Lord, help us as we shine as lights in this perverse nation, Lord. We thank you again for the salvation that you've given us. We also thank you, Lord, for a pastor has taught us, Lord, in our church. And also, Lord, we pray that help us as we rejoice, Lord, whether in life or in death, Lord. Help us strengthen one another also, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.